John 1. We'll read together the first 18 verses. Familiar to many, I'm sure, as we think about the opening words of John as he introduces the Lord Jesus in his gospel. But of course, as we come here this afternoon, we know in terms of the series that is going on, the theme today in terms of the sermon is, as you can see, the Apostles' Creed. As we work through the main segments of the Apostles' Creed, a profession of faith that we can make, that we add our voices to, that so many before have added their voices to. We come into the second section, if you will, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We come into the second section dealing with the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. And so this will be our opening sermon in that section. And so fittingly, I think we'll read from John chapter 1 as John introduces us to the Lord Jesus as he comes into the world. So John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, this is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from John, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And so let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we come this afternoon again thankful for your grace and mercy to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for your word that speaks ever so clearly of your glory, O God, as we do look upon it in the face of Christ Jesus. And so as we come to the words of John chapter 1, we pray that you would bless us in this, that you would give us eyes of faith afresh to behold the glory of our Savior. We pray these things in his name. Amen. So we come to look at the Apostles' Creed, or continue to look at the Apostles' Creed. Mindful, I'm sure, that Pastor Tim has given an introduction to the Creed itself, a succinct summary of the Trinitarian theology of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As you read through the Apostles' Creed, that is the basic structure of the Creed: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And again, this goes back to second century and ever since, as a proof of God's continued work of grace in this world, that there are people from the heart, from their very soul, that can confess these things as their own faith. The whole "I believe," this is what we are connecting ourselves to by faith, these truths that we confess and profess in the Apostles' Creed. And that first section, of course, I'm not going to deal with that at all, but they are to be seen together. That first section of the Apostles' Creed, dealing with God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And so you have the whole understanding, as you've looked at, of God. In the beginning, God created. We are talking about the one true living God. We're not talking about opinions about God. We're not talking about what we think should be concerning God. We are, from the scriptures, by God's grace, able to come and say, I believe, and then attach that to this one true living God. Before all things, God was, and it is from nothing that God created. This is the one true living God, the one who sustains us and everything. We come now then into the second section of the Apostles' Creed. And of course, as I've said, this deals primarily with kind of narrowing that scope, the revelation of this God in the person of the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. And so over the next couple of weeks, actually, if you look at that section, it's rather large, relatively large in comparison to the creed. And there is so much there. You can talk to Pastor Tim as well. You're doing a series like this, and it's like, it's huge in terms of implications. And so over the next number of weeks, we'll be dealing with this second section, dealing with the person and work of the Lord Jesus. This afternoon, I want to kind of give an introduction, if you will, as the confession, or as the Apostles' Creed does, an introduction to this second section. The opening phrase of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, our Lord. Before we get into the birth of the Lord Jesus and all of those, you have that beginning statement, I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, our Lord. And as we look at that phrase, as our kind of our springboard, why we're coming to John chapter 1 and particularly focusing our attention on the verses 14 to 18 is because the creed, like our confessions, the creed is a summary of what the scriptures teach. And so, of course, if we cannot connect the statements of our confession to the scriptures, then we are at a significant disadvantage, even if they do come from the scriptures. If we don't know how they fit with the scriptures, we are, you know, again, very disadvantaged in terms of these things. We need to see them coming from the Word of God themselves itself. And so we come to John chapter 1, and we're going to, from these verses 14 to 18, see that what is summarized in that phrase, I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, our Lord, is actually captured in these verses ever so clearly as John introduces us to the Lord Jesus in his gospel. And so it gives you a little bit of reason in terms of the connection there with the text. And you'll look in your bulletin and you'll see four points there, four component points that I'm going to draw to your attention from, summarized in that phrase in the Apostles' Creed and certainly captured in these opening verses of John's gospel. And so you see this Jesus as a revelation of God, right? And so we are coming to the second person, and one of the things, of course, the primary things that this second person does, we'll look at his name and all of those kind of things, but the primary work of the second person of the Trinity is to make God known. And so you have here Jesus revealing four things about God, the God of this universe, the God that made us, you know, all of the things that we're thinking about there, but four things. And you see that he's the revelation of God's nature. He reveals to us God's intention. He reveals to us God's provision. And he reveals to us God's protection. And so just kind of four things to hang our thoughts on. As we're thinking about this opening phrase of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, our Lord. And so that becomes our structure. And so we begin looking then, firstly, from the verses 14 to 18 of John 1, that Jesus reveals to us God's nature. So we think of the phrase, and again, if I'm pulling them a little bit out of order, it's just because I want to make it plain. But you think about this, the main point here of John in John chapter 1, tied to the profession, confession that we attach our belief to. I believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. The Father's only begotten Son. So when we come to John chapter 1, we look at verse 14, we are reminded there, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then you also have in verse 18 of that same passage, no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So we're talking here in terms of this, the only begotten Son of God, in terms of one who is actually revealing the second person of the Trinity. He is revealing the very nature of God to us. In the beginning, the Word was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? It is this Word that became flesh in verse 14. God becoming flesh, the only begotten of the Father, the second person of the Trinity becoming flesh. And so he is speaking there, the only begotten Son of God. And we want to make sure that we're clear, particularly in this opening chapter, that we are not just here talking about kind of a legal adoption, the sonship, right, of the Lord Jesus, the only begotten Son. That's going to be something we talk about in terms of the redeemed. We are adopted, right? Verse 12, we have, but as many as received him, to him they gave the right to become children of God. Glorious. When it's talking about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of adopting us into his family, in terms of redemption and salvation, glorious. It's a wonderful theme. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about Jesus as the only begotten Son of God. But we are actually here, as we confess this, we are actually talking about Jesus, the second person, being very God. And so when we think about the Lord and we think about this statement, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and this Word became flesh, dwelt among us, we are actually talking about the second person of the Trinity, the very nature God, God of gods, sharing the essence of God in every way. He is God taking on flesh. He is the eternal begotten Son of God. He is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. And so whatever we say about the second person, the Son of God, the only begotten of God in the Trinity, whatever else we say, we say and confess that he is God. When we start talking about the incarnation, we are talking about the marvelous reality of very God, essence, the essence of God becoming flesh in the second person. He shares the very glory of God. And so he is the one who is able to manifest the glory of God, who God is, what God is. Why? Because he is God. But he reveals himself conclusively, that is God, conclusively and completely in his Son. He is the revelation of Almighty God. So again, you look at verse 14, and this is John's point here. The Word, the only begotten Son of God, becomes flesh. And this is why the rest of the New Testament can speak the way that it does concerning the person of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, God has spoken to us in his Son. So there he's talking revelation, right? And then speaking of his Son, the Lord Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, God in the flesh. So in the Apostles' Creed, as we confess, I believe by God's grace, right? I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. We are confessing that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only Son, who is himself God and who has come to reveal the very nature, the very essence of God to us. only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten. Jesus doesn't reveal something about God to us. But it's not as if, as we think about the person of the Lord Jesus, that he has come to tell us something about God, though, of course, as we think he's come and he proclaims and he preaches and all of, absolutely, but it's not as if that is the end of our understanding of this. He doesn't just come to tell us something about God. As we are confessing this Christ, the second person of the Trinity, we are talking about in his person that he reveals God, because he is God, his nature, his essence. So John can say, as we read in verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, or he has made him known. Glorious. As we are able, by God's grace, to confess this, I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, that we are talking about very God. And so as we think about the rest of the component parts of this second section of the Apostles' Creed, this kind of sets the stage, which is why I wanted to begin with it in this sermon, as we're thinking about the revelation of the very nature of God, not just about God, but God. Right? And so we think about that as we profess our belief in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And it only gets better from here. Again, this is somewhat of an introductory sermon in these things. We'll pull some of this apart a little bit further. But as we think about the profound nature of the person of Jesus revealing to us God, the rest just should cause us to profoundly marvel at this. Because not only, firstly, are we introduced in terms of the idea of Christ Jesus revealing the very nature of God, him being God, but secondly, we look here at God's intention, the revelation of God's intention. Take a step back and just think about this for a second, right? We have this in a narrow sense. We're talking about in the beginning, God created this one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is alone God. There are no others. Everything else we think outside of him is created. It's finite. There is only one God. He needs nothing. He requires nothing. He is God. And yet we have been thinking about this profound reality of God saying, listen, I am actually going to bind myself to flesh. I'm going to come and I'm going to reveal my very nature and the essence of what I am in a person, in the person of the Lord Jesus. If we step back and just think for a second, why? Why would the one true living God, who exists in infinite glory and who needs nothing, why, oh why, would he bind himself to humanity to reveal his nature? Why? And secondly, here we come into this wonderful realization of, in the person of this Jesus that we confess, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, that we are in this statement, we are actually confessing that we understand and receive with joy in our hearts the intention of God that he's communicating to us in the Lord Jesus. God's intention, why? John is, of course, as we stay close to our text here, John is indeed speaking of an actual person, verse 17, right? As we look at that, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We are given here in this statement that John is talking, yes, indeed, about the second person in the Trinity, the Word that became flesh, very God, absolutely. But he's telling us here, his name is Jesus. Not only do we think about this reality in terms of the second person, that God takes on flesh, but he's actually given a name, and his name is Jesus. That is extremely significant. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, speaks of the announcement to Joseph that Mary, his fiancée, was going to give birth to the only begotten Son of God. God in the flesh, right? The begotten is going to take on flesh. The only begotten is going to take on flesh. And Joseph receives that announcement. By the way, I'm not sure that that's how it went, but your fiance is going to give birth to the Son of God. And we read there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Right, much more will be said about how and why this happens in future sermons. That's the whole section here in the Apostles' Creed. But right at the get-go, we are here introduced to that incarnate Son of God who has a name, and his name is Jesus. And the reason that his name is Jesus is because it means Savior. Jesus, Yeshua, Savior. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And I want to, for our purposes this afternoon, I want to draw our attention to one simple and profound truth. That the God-given name that is given to the Son of God, the only begotten in the flesh, it is because he came, the intention of God, he came to save. That is the answer to that profound question of why. Why would God, in all of his sufficiency and glory and needing nothing, why, oh, why would he come take on flesh to save, to redeem? And so again, the profound nature of our profession or our confession, I believe in Jesus. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, our Lord, reveals to us this glorious intention. Luke chapter 2, verse 21 speaks of when Jesus was circumcised. And of course, and when they were circumcised, he's again part very much in fulfillment of Old Testament practices, and at the same time, he ushers in New Testament practices, but he's very much would have been circumcised. When he was circumcised, we're told in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, that his name would be Jesus. In some circles, it doesn't have to be done this way, but in some circles, as we kind of translate this into baptism, oftentimes the question is asked, what name do you give this child? And then the name is given. The parents say the name, and then that child is baptized. So and so, I baptize you in to the name of. Well, you think about the circumcision of the Lord Jesus, just as an illustration. What name do you give this child? This same child that Simeon held in his arms and rejoiced because he had seen the salvation of God. He looked at Jesus, and he said, my eyes now behold the salvation of God. What name do you give this child? Jesus, Savior. In the person of Jesus, God Almighty reveals himself to be a gracious God. And to embrace Jesus by faith is to receive the grace and mercy and forgiveness and salvation of God. It is found in him, God's intention. And so to reject Jesus is to reject God and his grace. To embrace Jesus is to embrace his salvation. We can see even in this profound beginning of the statement, I believe in Jesus. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, that we are told, we confess by God's grace, that we receive him as Savior. John here tells us that grace and truth come to us in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. What a glorious thing. So God, so Jesus reveals to us God's nature, the essence of God, as we look to him. He reveals to us God's intention. That is redemption and salvation to all who would come to him in faith. Thirdly, he reveals to us, Jesus reveals to us God's provision. God's provision. How is it that he's going to save? Yes, indeed, it is God in the flesh. And yes, indeed, his intention is to save. How is it that he's going to save? The third aspect to Jesus that we are confessing in the Apostles' Creed is captured in the title, Christ. Right? I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, our Lord. I believe in Jesus Christ. All of these words are fundamentally important. John 1 verse 17 again says to us, grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. Christ literally means the anointed one. And so Jesus means Savior. And you have Christ meaning the anointed one, one that has been anointed for a task. It actually speaks not of a name for Jesus, but an office that he holds. And so like you would say, you know, King John, flip it around, but you say King John, I'm totally making that up, but King John, right, speaks of his name and his office. Jesus Christ speaks of his name and his office. He is the great mediator. He is the anointed one. He is the go-between, who in his person and through his work actually has been anointed by the Father to redeem all who come to him by faith. And so we don't just have this, you know, blinking light in the coming of our Lord that his name means Savior, he's come to save, but he is the Christ, he is the anointed one, he is the mediator, the God-man. Again, a lot of this is going to be fleshed out, laid before us, fleshed out if you want, no pun intended, fleshed out in terms of the next couple of sermons. Why does Jesus have to be God? Why does Jesus have to be man? All of those things important, essential to who he is. Here it's just to say he is the Christ, he is the anointed one, he is the mediator, he is the God-man who has come indeed to redeem to all who come to him. He's anointed as the great prophet of God, called to make known God, to make him known. Again, just think about this for a second. Jesus, you know, again, as we said with that first point, in his person, he makes God known. It's not just what he says. Any prophet in the Old Testament and such proclaims God's word indeed, but he is the word. In the beginning was the word. In his person, he is the great prophet. He is anointed as a mediator, as the great priest of God, the high priest of God, making atonement for sin. Again, not just one like the priests in the Old Testament who offered sacrifices, but he comes in his person as the sacrifice, bearing the sin of his people upon himself, paying the penalty for that, in his once-for-all sacrifice on the cross. He is the anointed mediator, the anointed priest of God, in his work to redeem. And so he is the great prophet, he is the great priest, and he is the great king. He is anointed as the great king of God, in that he has been given all authority. See that in our last point. But he has been given all authority to subdue all of his enemies, all of our enemies, to protect, to provide for. He is the great king. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so it's not just, again, as we think about the kingship of the Lord Jesus, that in the Old Testament idea of king, you can see the weakness and the frailty of all of those kings. Here we are talking about the very lawgiver himself. Here we are talking about not just the king for a time, but we are talking about the King of Kings. Here we are talking about the one to whom all authority in heaven and earth has been given, the Lord Jesus. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one to do all that is necessary to redeem. There is so much more to be said. Again, we'll be dealing with this in the next number of weeks, undoubtedly. But this anointing of the Lord Jesus as the mediator, the Christ, the anointed one, prophet, priest, and king. He's anointed by the Father. He is the Father's Christ, the anointed one. And he is, in this imagery, he has been anointed with the Holy Spirit in order to carry out that which he had been, things that he had been given to do, that redemption. Prophet, priest, and king. And so we have this emphasis that we see in the Lord Jesus of this anointed one, right? Jesus at his baptism, Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove to come to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." You get that idea of the Spirit coming down on the great mediator at his baptism. You have the same thing in terms of the language at his transfiguration, where you see just a glimpse of his glory, the glory of God shining through his humanity. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, he was still speaking when behold, a bright cloud, that is Peter was still speaking, when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from heaven or from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." As Jesus anticipates his death, his soul is troubled. John chapter 12, verse 28. "Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came down from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." All tied up, it's all wrapped up in the person of the anointed one, the Lord Jesus. All of it. Everything necessary to save his people from their sins was found and is found in the person of Jesus, who is the Christ. He is the anointed of God. So any who are united to this Christ by faith receives the same declaration by God the Father, "I am well pleased." So sufficient is this Jesus. Right, and so you have the revelation of God's nature, you have the revelation of God's intention, you have the revelation of God's provision, the anointed one, everything necessary. I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, our Lord. And fourthly and finally, in this opening phrase, we have Jesus revealing God's protection. This is closely associated, as I said, with the kingly work, the kingship of the Lord Jesus. And we have that as our final phrase in the Apostles' Creed, right? I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, our Lord. Right, our Lord. Our passage in John doesn't actually use the word Lord in this way directly, but it is implied from beginning to end. Right, you think about the word Lord and what it means, one who is invested with authority. And one of John's main points is that Jesus Christ is God. Now just stop and think about this for a second. When we're talking about authority, you don't get any higher, you don't get any more complete, you don't get any more perfect in terms of the authority as it is attached to God. He has all authority as God. He has all authority. He is God. Where do you go to the next level? You walk into a store and you speak to someone and you're not satisfied with what they're saying to you and you say, "Can I speak to your manager?" In other words, I want to speak to somebody who has higher authority than you. You can't get higher than God. And so this is what John is talking about here in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as God, course, Jesus can do whatever he wants to do. Whatever is according to his own nature, God can't go against his own nature, but in that caveat, he can do whatever he wants. He can do it whenever he wants it. He can do it however he wants it, to whomever he wants. He's God. But I say that, it's there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That ultimate authority resides in the second person of the Trinity because he's God, absolutely. But we are talking about Jesus Christ. We are talking about the mediator. We are talking here about the second person having taken on flesh, given the name Jesus, bestowed upon him the title of Christ, the anointed of God. And so when we're talking here about this Christ, we are actually talking not primarily about the authority that is God's because he's God. We are talking about this authority when we confess our Lord. It is very much in the context of this anointed one, Jesus, our mediator, our Lord. And so we are talking about the authority that has been given to Jesus as our mediator. And as I've mentioned already, you think about Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, the Great Commission. Jesus, as our mediator, comes to us, the church that is, in all of our weakness and frailty, and our task to go and to make known the glorious riches of the gospel, take the things of Christ and teach them, baptizing in my name, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have Matthew 28, the Great Commission. He comes as our mediator, the great king and head of the church. And he declares there in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me as our mediator, as the God-man, to carry out his task. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, Peter's sermon at Pentecost, where he says this: let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. The anointed one is the Lord. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him as the great God-man, the king and head of the church. He is our Lord. And so you think about that authority. You think about whatever, whenever, however, to whomever. And as we make this confession that this Jesus Christ is our Lord, we are causing our, or should be causing our minds and our hearts to narrow to the fact that we are here talking about our great mediator, the king and head of the church. This isn't just a generic that God can do whatever he wants. This is pinpointed in terms of the church, in terms of his people. He's our Lord. He's our king, willing and able to do everything necessary to redeem and to protect and to provide. He is our Lord. An unbeliever cannot make that profession. He is our Lord. And so to come in making that statement from our heart, from our soul, that I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, our Lord, is a glorious profession. And it is when we take a step back and see the forest from the trees that we see this statement. But as we just think about what it is that we are saying when we say this, I believe the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's definitive revelation of himself to us as the Savior, as our mediator, as our Lord. John chapter 1, verse 16, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, or grace for grace. All comes to us in this glorious second person. So this is not just something that the church has professed for a very long time, that we need to kind of work in every once in a while. Every word, every statement is glorious because it is speaking to us of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the one true living God. And in the phrase that we are looking at this afternoon, in and through Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, our Lord, we are able to say he is our God, my God. So let us never take for granted a profession or a confession of faith that has been around for so long that we lose the awe of what it is that we are professing. The grace of God enabling us to say, yes, indeed, I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, our Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you and we marvel once again at your great grace to us. Indeed, this grace manifests to us in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Father, we are ever so grateful for that gift that you have given to us in your Son. To think of it this way, that we could not have been given anything more from an infinite God than what we have been given in Jesus, because in him we have you. So we thank you. We thank you for reminder of these things. We pray above all things that this would inflame our hearts once again, that we have the privilege of professing these things. These are not just mere propositions, that these do not just set us apart propositionally from all kinds of other professions of faith, but as we come and we profess these things, that indeed we are confessing the one true living God. So we thank you. We pray that you would forever keep our eyes firmly fixed on the Lord Jesus, for in his face indeed we behold your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.